Thanks, Mel. If you are new or visiting today, our custom is to have our Bibles open in front of us. Why not give it a bash? Try it out. We like to test what our preachers say against God's Word. That's what we're here to listen to, not me. We're here to listen to God. Look, our men, we've got a women's event coming out. We had a men's event during the week. We went out for dinner, followed by a public lecture by Christopher Ashe on God, sex, and marriage. Sadly, the night did not go according to plan. We got to the restaurant at 6 o'clock, right on time. We ordered our food about 20 past 6. It was looking good. We need to be out of there at about 20 past 7 to get across the road to the lecture. The food started coming out about 20... Oh, sorry, I ordered the ribs, by the way, just to let you know. It's a good manly... Steve had, I think, the salad. Did you? Just had a salad, something like that. The food started coming out at about 20 to 7. It was looking good at that point. The waiter came over and said to myself and another gentleman, "I'm afraid we're out of ribs. Can you order something else?" I said, "Fine, go to salad." No, just kidding. Ribeye, at a ribeye steak. All right, good. The rest of the food started slowly coming out. By about 5 to 7, all the food was out. Then the waiter came over again and said, "I'm sorry, sir, we're out of ribeye. Can we give you a scotch fillet?" At this point, I'm thinking, we've got to be out of here in 20 minutes. You're going to cook a steak for me and have me shovel it down in 20 minutes. Needless to say, we were late for the lecture. And when we only arrived to be turned away at the door. Why? Because there were so many people there that it was overflowed. There was not even standing room. People were standing outside of the lecture. Who would have thought a lecture on sex would be so popular? I think about 50 people missed out on the night, which is a real... Next time we need to pick something a bit less popular, I think, for our men's event. Maybe we'll go to the ballet. Sure to get in there. Now, here's the thing. I don't even think I'd heard of Christopher Ashe before. I mean, like, he's a famous author, but I'm not a reader. But here's the thing. Hundreds and hundreds of people went to see him. Now, imagine, though, how overflowed and packed that lecture would have been if that lecture was given by, say, God. Imagine if God was giving a lecture in one of your local events. Would you go along? Would you turn up? And if you're going along, would you bring your phone just in case it got boring, you could check Facebook? Or would you be there writing down every single thing God said? Or would you go along, more importantly, just to see if he has something important to say? Or would you be there to listen and do everything that God said? Now, the people in our passage today, the religious leaders, have come along to just such an event. They have come to hear God speak. God the Son. They're listening to God the Son. But what we realize is they're not actually there to listen. They're there to heckle. And Jesus tells yet another parable about these religious leaders. This parable is about the Pharisees. And the lesson of the parable has to do with what happens when people are not here to listen to God, when people don't listen to God. Now, like I said, this parable is about the Pharisees, but it is given for the benefit of disciples like you and me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, as is my custom, that God will help us as we look to this word, and then we're going to see what happens when we don't listen to God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, yet we are not always eager to listen. We ask now that you will give us receptive hearts and minds so that we can acknowledge the truth. Amen. Well, look, our passage follows straight on from last week's sermon. For those who weren't here, we were talking about money last week. And this teaching on money reached a climax in verse 13. Look back one verse from where we start. Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the very next verse, the first verse of our passage this week, we see that the Pharisees don't like hearing this. Jesus has hit a raw nerve with the Pharisees. And verse 13 tells us why. The Pharisees loved money. So we've got a bit of a tension already rising here. The religious leaders have just been told that their lifestyle stands at odds with God. They cannot love money and still claim to serve God. So here's the big question. How are they going to respond to this? How are the Pharisees going to respond? How should the Pharisees respond? How do we respond when we are told something about our lifestyle that needs to change, when we're caught out with something? How do we respond? One of the few TV shows I watch these days is a show called Parks and Recreation. Don't know if you're aware of that. It's on late at night. It's a spin-off of The Office. You know about The Office? The characters are interviewed during the show. It's like Modern Family, that kind of genre. Parks and Recreation is about this little, a government office, okay? And this episode a couple of weeks ago just made me almost fall off my chair. What happened was the main character is this lovely lady called Leslie Knope, but she's called into an ethics review committee because she's been having a secret relationship with one of her higher level managers, and so the ethics review board needs to determine whether, you know, she's been shown special favour by her boyfriend. And during the review, she gets her whole office scouring the legal books. They're looking for a way out, for a precedent, for something to justify her actions, her behaviour. But as the review draws to a close, she realises there's no way out. And she sits down and laments with her direct boss, not her boyfriend. Her direct boss, she said, look, it's out there. I'm just a bad person. Her boss, who's one of the quirkier characters, he comes up with this great statement. He says to her, Leslie, you're not a bad person. And then he says, the difference between a good person and a bad person is, get this, a good person admits when they're wrong, apologizes, and then tries to do better. Now that is straight out of the Bible. This pagan TV show, I don't watch it for its Christian ethics, I'll tell you that, but they nailed it. They nailed it. You see, the central message of Christianity is the difference between a good person and a... Well, let's use the Bible's terms. The difference between a righteous person and a wicked person is that a righteous person admits when they've sinned against God, says sorry to God, and that's what the Bible calls repenting, and then tries to do better, tries to follow God's ways rather than our own. Now, that's how the Pharisees should have reacted, should have responded. They should have admitted, yes, we do love money. They should have said, sorry, God, that we love money. We want to start serving you, and they should have started doing better. That's how they should have responded. But what we read in verse 14 is that, what do? They sneer at Jesus. They mock his teaching on money. They say, who are you to tell us that how we use our money should affect our eternal dwellings? Instead of admitting their fault, they go on justifying their behavior. There is in verse 15, Jesus says to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. Well, Jesus responds to them with a parable. This parable, verse 19, it starts. It outlines the consequences of the Pharisees' response. The consequences of this response. Have a look at verse 19. Where are we? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So this game, he indulged himself. Good clothes, good food, good furniture, nice soft pillows, etc. Then verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we've got Lazarus. He is poor. He is most probably ceremonially unclean because of the sores. And contrary to what Dr. Ian told us before, dogs licking your sores would lead to infection, not healing. Verse 22 tells us very matter-of-factly that the end comes for both men, as it will for all of us one day. The rich man, we're told, was sent to hell while Lazarus is in heaven. Now, I need to point out at this point, Jesus is not, he's not giving a doctrine lecture here on hell. He's not sort of pulling the curtain back to reveal to us secret things about heaven and hell. He's telling a story. All right? And so we should not believe or think that people in hell can actually communicate with people in heaven. The dialogue that ensues is simply for the parable's sake. But we hear dialogue, verse 24. The poor man called, no, so the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." This rich man, he was Jewish, okay, he calls out to Father Abraham, and he was no doubt very surprised that he's in hell. I mean, come on, I'm Jewish, I have a Jewish heritage. What am I doing here? He longs for even the smallest amount of relief. Verse 25, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.'" Two mistakes we can make with this verse. The first is to think that all rich people go to hell. It's not what it's saying here. Abraham was incredibly rich in his life here on earth. He's in heaven, okay? The second mistake is to think that earthly poverty will automatically result in heaven. Let me tell you, the poor can be just as dishonest with their money or their taxes as the rich can. That's not what this passage is saying. What Abraham is saying in this verse 25, is that the rich man's indulgent lifestyle showed that he didn't love God. He loved money. He loved things. You see, if we pursue things in this life, this is what Abraham's saying, if we pursue money in this life instead of God, then this life is as good as it gets for us. This life here is going to be our heaven. And hell is going to be our eternity. Yet if we pursue God in this life, if we love God, if we treasure God in this life, no matter what is going on, no matter what happens, then this life is as bad as it's going to get. This is going to be our hell. And heaven will be our eternity. Verse 25 says to the rich man, "Your lifestyle betrayed your true allegiance. You're not in hell because you had money. You're in hell because you loved money rather than God." Well, the rich man realizes his predicament, and so his attention turns to his family. He knows that his family lead the same kind of lifestyle he did. Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now notice Abraham's response. Verse 29, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." This is the heart of this passage, verse 29. This is where the pointy end of the stick comes. You see, God has spoken to people in his word. The rich man's problem was that he ignored God's word. He left his Bible on the shelf collecting dust. He might have even gone to church every week, but he paid no attention to God's word. And the problem with that is that when you ignore someone's word, it's like you're ignoring the person, isn't it? One of the downsides to having three loud little boys in the house, as well as a screaming baby, you heard her this morning, is that sometimes my wife and I don't notice when one of those little voices is directed at us. All right? You see, if we don't acknowledge a comment or a request from one of our children in amongst all the background noise in our household, that child gets very upset. It's not that we're ignoring their voice, we're ignoring them, isn't it? Ignoring someone's voice, ignoring someone's words is akin to ignoring the person. Likewise, ignoring God's word is ignoring God. God's word had absolutely no impact on this rich man's life. We see it as he argues with Abraham. Have a look at verse 30. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "the prophets and Moses, they're not enough. They weren't enough for me, so they're not going to be enough for my brothers. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." The rich man knew he'd ignored God's word, and he knew his brothers would do the same. He wants to shake his brothers out of their slumber. How do you do that? If you perform a miracle. Now, what's he trying to do there? He's trying to force faith on his brothers with a miracle. Makes sense in some respect. But you see, as history and experience teaches us, it doesn't work. You can't force faith onto a person. You see, the Pharisees witnessed miracle after miracle of Jesus. You know what those miracles did? They hardened their resolve to want to kill Jesus. You can't force faith on someone like that. They need God's word. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. You see, if you're deaf to the word of God, if you're going to ignore this, then not even a miracle like Jesus' resurrection will change your mind. Abraham's response tells us that the rich man is no different to the Pharisees. They are ignoring the word of God. So what should our response in all this be? Got 2 points by way of application. And what these 2 points shows is what happens when we fail to listen to God's word. We make a mess of this life and we make a mess of the next life. Number one, when we cease to listen to God's voice, we cease to hear the cries of those around us. See, the rich man, he didn't even notice Lazarus, did he? He just stepped over him day in, day out. That's what happens when you ignore the word of God. Neo-atheists, the new atheists these days, they want to see more atheist societies. They don't want governments or laws to be based on the Bible. They want it to be based on atheist ethics. But look, the 20th century has shown us what happens when a society turns its back on God. Turns its back on compassion as well. Take Stalinist Russia, for example. Those of us old enough to remember what happened in the 1930s. Stalin orchestrated a famine. He orchestrated a famine that killed probably more people than the Holocaust. They reckon 5 or 6 million people died. Why? Because human life became very cheap under that atheist regime, almost worthless. Part of the reason, I'm not going to say that it's this simple, but part of the reason the UN's hot hands have been tied in terms of Syria is why? Because of the two great atheist regimes of the 20th century, Russia and China vetoing intervention. Why? Because human life, I mean, it's not that important to stop genocide, is it? Human life is cheap when you turn your back on God's word. That's what happened with the rich man. He ceased to listen to God's word, and so he ceased to hear the cries of those around him. Second thing that happens when we cease to listen to God's voice is we cease to consider the eternal world. Now, while I said this is not an accurate depiction of hell, this is not a doctrine lecture he's giving here, but what we can't miss is the fact that the word agony or torment is mentioned 4 times in this short passage. 4 times we hear of the rich man's agony and his torment. Now, our society doesn't want to hear teachings about torment today, do they? They'd rather go through life with their head in the sand about eternal agony. I mean, there are even bishops in Australia who don't believe in hell, so why should you? It's because the New Testament talks about hell. It mentions it 11 times. All but one of those is on the lips of Jesus himself. Now, the whole point of this story is that this guy, this rich guy, he had all the warnings. He had the scriptures. He just didn't listen to them. Like I said, maybe he went to church every week. He just paid no attention to God's word. You see, those who fail to listen to God's word are one day going to discover what this rich man discovered. About 5 minutes after they die, they are going to wake up to a very rude shock that God actually takes their sin seriously. And they're then going to realize, all too late, like the rich man, that there was such a simple way to avoid God's judgment. It's on the rich man's own lips in verse 30. Repent. Repent. Look, friends, this parable is about a man who failed to listen to God's word. He failed to respond through repentance, saying sorry, and through faith. And his failure to listen to God's word not only resulted in a heartless life of self-indulgence, it resulted in an eternity of torment. Now, if you're here today and you're paying no attention to God's word, you may even believe in God. This guy did, but he didn't listen to God's word. What this passage is saying is there's no second chance. Abraham said you cannot cross over after death. There's no such thing as purgatory. The bed we make in this life is eternal. Please don't ignore God or treat him like a fool. The rest of us here today who have and are heeding God's word, who have repented, let's keep being challenged by God's word. Don't switch off. Now, the context of this passage is about how we treat money. He's talking about Jesus spoke about a rich man very, very purposefully. We need to ask ourselves, does our use of money show that we love God or that we love money? Do we joyfully support God's kingdom with our money? Are we looking for ways to help the poor with our money? Or does our use of money show that we love things more than God? Abraham's words, Jesus' words, Luke's words are right there in front of us. We have Moses and the prophets. We have Jesus and the apostles. Let's make sure we're listening to them.